talk is cheap. It's an odd line, I suppose, to start a sermon since I'm about to be the one talking for the next 45 minutes or so. But I think you would agree with me that talk is cheap and that it's getting cheaper. Talk without any action to back it up has always been cheap. Talk without any action behind it has always been worthless. However, in our day, among us, with the numerous means of communication literally at our fingertips, it is increasingly common for folks to hide behind a facade of fancy words. It is not uncommon at all for the person with the most impressive rhetoric, that one who can wax very eloquently, to be the most influential. But at the end of the day, talk is cheap. Words can be mesmerizing, and they often are. But if there's no substance, if there's no action, talk is cheap. Especially when we are considering, or when we consider our calling as Christians. Oh, that it wouldn't be said of us regarding our Christianity, regarding our religion, that what we say is worthless. There's no substance, no reality behind it. Oh, that our talk wouldn't be cheap. I've titled this morning's sermon, Acknowledgement Without Application. Acknowledgement Absent Application. We'll go more alliterated on the fly. Acknowledgement, absent application. There's a danger of us. We are all in great danger of having a religion of mere words. We come from the world, transitioned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we learn new words. Regeneration and justification and sanctification, glorious words. But there are great realities behind those words. There's a danger of us having a religion of mere words, or old words, or big words, or lots of words. We are, as a people, in danger of having a religion of only words. It's not that words are unimportant. They definitely are. They are extremely important. In fact, it is the living Word of God that has the power to bring about the effects that are expected in us. But words alone, mere words, give way to the reality that talk is cheap. May it not be true of us as God's people. When the Apostle John was writing his first letter, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So it doesn't mean that we don't express love with our mouths, with words, but not only that way. There must be deed, there must be action substantiating what we're saying is true. This is easy to understand, right? If you say that you love someone and you never act like you love them, that's a problem. So, bringing it down quickly to the relevance for us this morning, if we say that we love God and we do not obey Him, there's little to no evidence in our lives that we love Him, then we don't love Him. We have a religion of mere words, saying one thing and doing something else. We call it hypocrisy. One primary thing that will aid us as God's people in avoiding being a people with a religion of mere words is knowing Christ. We must know Him. If we are intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ, then we begin to realize that simply saying that we know him is far too insufficient. It's okay to say that we know him. It's even necessary in many instances and circumstances for us to acknowledge, yes, I know him. But we must actually know him. We really need to be acquainted with him, because it's knowing him in the kind of way that is expected that will result in us loving him and loving one another with word and deed. We must know him. Knowledge is important in the Christian life. Contrary to popular opinion, ignorance is not bliss. Hang out with the ignorant, see how you like it. It's not bliss. The prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you." That's what's on the table for us. If we refuse to get to know God in Christ, rejection is what should be anticipated by us. Not only that, since you have forgotten the law of your God, the prophet continues, I will also forget your children. There's a lot at stake here for us as Christians in our pursuit of God, of knowing him in Christ. So let us know. The same prophet says elsewhere, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. We read Matthew chapter 7, and I want to end up with one passage there eventually. But for the majority of our time this morning, I want to look at this topic of acknowledgement, absent application, using James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 25 specifically. We will hone in on 19 through 24 or 5, 19 to the end of the section we're looking at a little more. But let's read together James chapter 1, verses 14 through 25, and then consider what James has to say to us regarding the importance of being doers of God's word. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So James is writing to a group of Christians who are experiencing difficulties in their lives, problems within, problems without, and he's explaining this problem of sin and the fallenness of the world around them. And he does so by showing the battle that still exists in the Christian between the old man with the battle of sin and lust and enticement within, being carried away to actually doing sin. So he's pointing out that the reason that we're sinners is because we do sin. We sin because that's who we are. And we can't separate ourselves from that apart from the remarkable work of God's grace in us. And he tells how that happens, verse 18. So you have the old man constantly battling with sin. But we are, by his will, brought forth, verse 18, by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. We've been made new. And there are advantages for us as the new man, as men and women who have been redeemed by the grace of God. We begin to recognize that everything good, every perfect gift is from him. He gives it to us. And he doesn't change. There's no variation, no shifting shadow. Which begs the question for us this morning, how can we tap in to the benefits that have been provided for us in Christ? Because what has been provided for us in Christ is all that is sufficient that we might avoid acknowledgement without application. We want to be doers of the word. So let's take full advantage of all of these good things that have been provided for us and given to us. How will that happen? He opens up that answer in verse 19. He begins by saying, this you know, all that I've been saying, it's real to you. You know it. We know it experientially. We know the difficulty of the sin within and the fallen world without. We know the difficulties of remaining faithful, of doing what God has called us to do. We know the reluctancy in our lives. We know the will being bent away from God naturally and always fighting to have it supernaturally bent back to him. We know the difficulty of having a cool heart and a distracted mind. And James understands that, and he writes saying, this you know, but. And here's the key to pressing on. Here's the key of how to avoid having a religion of mere words. Here are helpful issues to consider so that you aren't in the group of people, so that we can avoid being in a group of people who it can be said of, talk, their talk is cheap. There's no life behind it. There's no choices behind that back up what they say. Verse 19, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. First, quick to hear. This is what James is saying. Listen. Listen to God. Listen to the word of God. Listen with an intense interest. He's not alone in this. The Apostle Paul tells us that faith actually comes by hearing. Faith is what accomplishes our salvation. We believe in God. And that happens by hearing. So we ought to be quick, very quick to listen. But the order here from James is no doubt intentional. I mean, this is how we learn everything initially. By listening, it's how we first learn to talk. We hear others saying words. When our children are first learning to talk, they say the things that they hear us saying. They say, mama, daddy. These are some of their first words because we're always talking to them in this weird third-person vernacular. And they spit it back out. They hear it. And they learn, it sinks down in them. So James says here, we must close our mouths, open up our ears. And by closing our mouths and opening our ears, we avoid anger. I'm guessing that most of us in here, if not all of us, would do well to avoid a measure of anger in the coming year. I'm not much on preaching year-end or New Year sermons, but just take a moment and consider the past year. What aspect of it would you like to be different? I mean, other than all of it. James is writing. He knows. He himself experientially understands the problems. He's seen it firsthand. He watched it in his brother who was the Lord. He's not writing here to just a small group of people who are a bunch of loudmouth know-it-alls. Look carefully at verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Everyone. There's no escaping this. You know, for the quiet person, for the introvert, you don't get out of this. Everyone must be slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We should also point out that silence is not what is being suggested. It doesn't say everyone should be silent. It's slowness to speak. So it isn't that there isn't any speaking, but careful listening on our part, patiently discerning when to talk and what to say, rather than anxiously awaiting for just a small silent moment in the conversation so that you can quickly interject and give all your important 2 cents worth of knowledge. That's what James is saying not to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but the great talker is rarely a great listener. An angry spirit is rarely an attentive one. And nothing plugs the ears like anger. There's too much smoke rolling out of them to hear anything. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Lack of listening, too much talking produces a shortened fuse as a result of being far too focused on self and not on others, and it creates a frustration and an anger, which is probably a surprising statement because most of us think that the frustration in our life and the anger in our life is because of those around us. But here James is suggesting it's from being a poor listener and blowing off at the mouth too often. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When we are too focused on self and not focused enough on serving others, frustration and anger set in. The word of God is the only thing that produces righteousness. Hence the command, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen to the revealed and written will and word of God. However, merely listening, simply listening, will not produce the desired results. It's a good start. It's a necessary start. But it's simply not enough. Let's continue reading. Everyone must be quick to hear, must be slow to speak, and must be slow to anger. Therefore, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So not just listening, but also receiving. We can understand it this way. The word that has been heard in our ears, in our minds, must be received in our hearts. It must sink down into our souls. What is involved in this? Receiving the implanted word. How do we make sure that it fleshes out in our lives and affects us positively in the way that it's intended, resulting in sanctification and maturation and Christ-likeness? Well, James tells us, you put aside all filthiness. You put aside all that remains of wickedness. This is what James is saying. If you're in Christ a major directional change has happened in your life. You are no longer serving sin and self and Satan. You are serving the living God. But there is excessive cargo that you have accumulated up until this point in your life. And you need to get rid of it. So regeneration has happened, causing the great directional change, but sanctification is necessary. You've got to get rid of all of this excess baggage that is sin. It will weigh you down on the new journey that you have begun. And this happens only by allowing the Word of God to wash over every area of our lives. We begin to apply the truths of Scripture, the commands of Christ, to every area, to every aspect, to all of who we are. Putting aside all filthiness, that is doing away with it. Putting aside all that remains of wickedness, all the extra stuff from the past, from before Christ saved you. Put it aside. Don't continue carrying it. And James continues, second half of verse 21, in humility, receive the word implanted. That imperishable seed of the gospel is ever present within you if you're a child of God. But we must be increasingly intentional about caring for the soil of our lives so that that word that has been implanted might take deeper roots. But Jesus used this same illustration with the parable of the soils, Mark 4. Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. We must seek for our lives to be good soil continually, not just initially so that there can be an initial root, but continuing to dig up the soil, to loosen it up, to add necessary ingredients, to remove those things that are harmful. Continuing to care for the soil of our lives so that the word that has been implanted might produce good fruit. What makes the soil good? Removing filth and adding humility, according to James 1:21. Remove the filth. Remove the wickedness. In humility, receive in gentleness and meekness. Add that. When we live lives that are marked by a constant doing away with sin, a turning away with sin, a removing of filth and wickedness, and an adding of humility, of meekness, and of gentleness, then the Word of God produces fruit within us. Again, this is helpful because just getting up and having a little dab of God in the morning is not going to accomplish the work that is necessary. We have bigger problems than a verse a day will keep the devil away type philosophy is going to help. We have to listen. We have to be slow to speak. But we also have to add humility. We have to put aside the sin, consecrating ourselves continually to Christ. In humility, receive the word implanted. So we hear it in our minds, we receive it humbly, recognizing our need into our hearts, which is able to save your souls. It's as if humility activates. It's the activator in the soil. It activates this immense power of the implanted word. I say immense power because it's able to save even to the uttermost. It eternally saves our soul. It's no wonder James says we must hear the word of God. We must receive it into our hearts. And he doesn't stop there. We must also obey it. Unfortunately, we are prone to stop with, I've heard the gospel. I believe the gospel. I am his and he is mine. And there's a measure of truth to that. But rarely in the scriptures when we see the gospel affecting someone or seeing the gospel being promoted or proclaimed, does it end there? There are expectations and requirements and obligations and demands for the children of God. And James here continues, this word is able to save your souls. But, don't stop there, but prove yourselves doers of the word. This word has saved you. Prove that you're saved by doing what it says. Prove yourself doers of the word, verse 22, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So he's not saying don't be hearers of the word. That's important. He's saying don't just be hearers of the word. That's damning. Be doers of the word as well. In fact, he makes clear that deception results from hearing but not doing. If you want to be on the fast track to self-deception, listen and don't do. Read and don't obey. That's the fast track to being self-deceived, self-deluded, misled, hearing and not doing, listening and not obeying. It results in us being misguided into thinking that Christianity is a religion of mere words, simply to be heard rather than it being a religion of truths, to be not just heard, but received, and it comes with commands to be obeyed. James is very pointed in the way that he says it. Verse 22, but prove yourselves. Leave no opportunity for doubt. Prove yourself doers of the word. Are we guilty? Are we guilty of being doers of the word? Is there enough evidence in our lives, individually and collectively as a local church? Is there enough evidence to convict us of being doers of God's word? Does obedience to Christ characterize our Christianity? When we're in the community, around coworkers and classmates, is our Christianity or can our Christianity be characterized by one of obedience, of keeping the commands of Christ, of doing what the Word of God says? Prove yourselves doers, not merely hearers. Mere hearers delude themselves. Obedience. Taboo, too often in our day, it's often overlooked as an expectation of the gospel. But James continues here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. It sounds absurd. But it's a clear illustration of the obedience issue that we face. Remembering, and we've looked at this in some measure before, this aspect particularly, that James is not saying enroll in the local memory care facility and work on being a better rememberer. He's making a point that it's not a forgetfulness issue. It's a looking issue. It's a listening issue. It's lack of observation. It's assuming too much, assuming that if we know something to be true, that it must be a reality in our lives. The man in the illustration that James offers, he doesn't walk away forgetting what he looks like. It's impossible. We're all too self-consumed for that. Right? Who in here couldn't pick themselves out of a lineup? Anybody? I mean, once you point, it's given away, right? You see it there in the mirror. And that's the exact point that James is making. When we hear, but do not obey, it is because of lack of care, lack of concern to actually do what we've heard is required. When we're made aware of the expectations and commands of Christ, and we don't give energy and effort to accomplishing what is expected, it's because we have too little concern, because we don't really care. Just like so many issues in the Christian life, motive, the desires of the heart, the root of who we are, the core of who we are, makes all the difference. Right? It makes sense. Why read the word if you don't plan on doing what it says? It really is an insufficient emotional pick-me-up. Right? Especially if you're reading some of the Old Testament. Like, does anybody leave really emotionally charged after God has crushed all of his enemies? When the whole beach is littered with dead Egyptians? That's not an emotional pick-me-up or a spiritual good luck charm. Anybody ever had unfortunate incidents happen on a day when they actually read their Bible that morning? Yeah. It's not a good luck charm or a self-righteous duty. Has anyone, as a result of being self-righteous, actually added any righteousness to themselves, even if it were possible to read the entirety of the Bible every day? It accomplishes nothing if the motive is self-righteousness. Why do you read the scriptures? When you read them, are you listening? Are you listening to what God is saying? Or do you find yourself talking back? Or figuring out how you're going to apply that to this person or that person. Or wishing somehow you could slip this concept into their life that they might live in light of these truths. Are you listening to it? And are you receiving it? Allowing the light of the gospel to shine into the deep crevices and recesses of your soul. Allowing it to shine into every area of your life, in order that it might affect it for Christ's sake. Are you listening? Are you receiving? Are you obeying? Are you living in light of the revealed word of God? Are you seeking to keep the commands of Christ? Are you seeking to love him and love others, not just in word, but in deed? Are you regularly making room in your life for the truths of the Bible? Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. So James is assuming at this point that he's been successful in his argument, and he's encouraged people to listen to the word of God, to receive it into their souls and to do it. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I mean, how wonderful. God could have simply said, listen to me and do what I say. And he has the right to do that. He's the creator of us all. He said, listen, receive, obey. And here are the incentives. Boundless, measureless blessings will be yours. If you avoid being a forgetful hearer and you are intentional with being an effectual doer, you will be blessed. The one who hears, the one who receives, the one who responds, the one who applies, the one who lives in light of the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ, this one, James says in verse 25, will be blessed in what he does. When we venture into this aspect of talking about the gospel and the expectations in our lives that the gospel brings forth, we too often begin to see, and wrongly so, the gospel as this unhelpful, heavy, bondage-type system of restraints. That's not at all the way that James describes it here. The perfect law, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty that brings forth blessings for those who abide by it. It's unfortunate that when we think about obedience, we're prone to feel burdened. James suggests it should be just the opposite. When we think about obeying God, it should result in freedom, because we're considering the law of God, and it's a law of liberty. Captivity and bondage, that's where we were apart from Christ. But in Christ, there's freedom. There's liberty. The gospel frees us from that bondage, from the captivity to sin. Captivity and bondage is where we were apart from Christ. The gospel proclaims liberty from that oppressive yoke. The gospel offers pardon from the law's condemnation. The gospel grants freedom from sin's dominion. The gospel rescues us from Satan's captivity. The gospel breaks the chains of the world in our hearts and in our lives. James rightly calls it the perfect law of liberty. It's absolutely perfect. Nothing could make it more effectual. Nothing can improve upon it. It's absolutely liberating. Like the guardrails on a highway through the mountains, you're free to travel unhindered between the rails. Now, outside of the guided path, there's no guarantees. That's the gospel. That's the freedom in the gospel. We live our lives in keeping with the commands of Christ and what he's revealed in his will. And we're free to roam, free to live, free to obey, free to love. Outside of that, there's no guarantees. None that are positive anyway. If the gospel has indeed rescued us, if the gospel has indeed rescued you who are here this morning, you will endeavor to better understand it. You will labor to more fully obey it. You will look more intently at it more often, seeking to not forget it. If we have been impacted by the gospel, we will continue hearing the word of God, receiving the word of God, and obeying the word of God. Now, James, as a biblical writer, from very early on, gets a bad rap and being accused of having a theology of works. You can look over at chapter 2 and see the famous verse there in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. This is helpful. James is not saying anything contrary to what Jesus taught, or Peter, or Paul for that matter. Listen to Peter's words along these lines. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You hear Peter saying, do this and live. Again, the incentive. Entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you if you're diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you. If you're diligent about practicing the things of Christ, doing the things that he's commanded, then the way of salvation is opened up wide and you're received. Or Paul, Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not sit back and coast. Not sing only the refrain, grace alone, grace alone, grace alone. But recognizing that, yes, grace alone, but grace has accomplished freedom, a freedom to obey the one who made us, the one who saved us. Grace is not just a real aspect of Christianity that provides pardon for what we've done, but it provides power for what we're expected to do. So let us press on to know him. Like the prophet Hosea said that we looked at in the beginning, pressing on to know him experientially, more than just learning a list of facts, though that can be helpful, but allowing it to not just enter into our minds, but to affect our hearts and our lives. Believing that what he says is true, that without knowledge of him, we will be destroyed. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, John 17:3. Let us press on to know him and to obey him. Because acknowledgement, apart from application, results in us being destroyed. This is the danger for us. Succinctly summarized in the title, Acknowledgement Absent Application. Acknowledgement of Christ without the application of his word to our lives is our great danger. Jesus knew that. I mentioned Peter and I mentioned Paul. Listen to the words again of Jesus that we read in the reading earlier. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus continues, and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Two men heard the words of Christ. Two men built houses. Two storms came with rains and floods and wind. One house fell, the other did not fall. What is the difference? Everyone who hears and does, everyone who hears and does not do. The one who acts on them is the wise man who built on the house. The one who does not act on them is the foolish man who built on the sand. They both heard, only one obeyed. Both were hearers of the word. One was a doer of the word. Have you heard God's word? Have you received God's word? Are you obeying God's word? Are you forsaking a religion of mere words? Are you being diligent to make your calling and election sure? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Are you seeking to know Christ and to make him known in word and in deed, in thought and in choices? May God help us. Help us to be a people who not only acknowledge him in our minds and with our words, but apply his truths, the truths of his word, to every aspect of our lives for the benefit of our own souls and for the benefit of all those that we're coming into contact with. May he help us for his name's sake and for the good and eternal sake of our souls. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, that you have indeed given it to us, that you have not only created us in your likeness and made us in your image, but you've chosen to save us when we fell from the righteous standing that you created us in. God, we thank you that you sent the living word, who is Christ the Lord, to rescue us from sin's foul bondage, from the captivity that we ourselves created by giving in to the lusts and desires within. God, we pray that you would continue accomplishing salvation among us. For those who don't know you, God, grant faith and repentance, we pray. For those who are hearing, God, grant grace to receive your word into every area of life. And God, for where we are failing in our obedience, grant all that's necessary that we might be a people who are marked by love for you, not only in what we say and how we pray and how we sing, but in how we live. We pray in the strong and matchless name of Jesus.